Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, for from now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names of your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria with Priscilla, and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Kenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Spiritual growth is one of the most important and essential things in the Christian life. It's the process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ as we learn to abide in Him, as we learn to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, essentially, being a Christian means that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then that you are growing in this grace, and then that you bear fruit, and it's all for God's glory. But spiritual growth is not like physical growth. I don't know if you've noticed that at all. It doesn't just happen automatically with the passing of time. You see, there is such a huge difference between growing old and growing up, if you know what I mean. It's a difference between your age and your level of maturity. So what we know about spiritual growth is it's about growing into maturity with Christ. You know what? And again, that doesn't happen overnight. Alan Redpath said, "It takes but a moment to make a convert. It takes a lifetime to manufacture a saint." You see, the moment that we are saved, the moment that we are born again, our spiritual growth begins because the Holy Spirit comes and He lives inside of us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that we are new creations And now we're in this process of sanctification, of transformation, as the old nature begins to give way to this new nature of Christ that lives inside of us. And it's hard. It's difficult. Why is that? Because self gets in the way. Me, myself, and I. You know, my independence, my will, my desires, my wants. Oswald Chambers said, the characteristics of individuality are independence and self-will. We hinder our spiritual growth more than any other way by continually asserting our individuality. You see, spiritual growth is not just knowing God's will, but it's doing God's will. By surrendering our lives before Almighty God, by picking up our cross daily and following after our Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how do we get there? Well, not by getting down some secret formula or by following some clever steps. That's not how you do it. But we do it by looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. By abiding in Him, the vine, being led, being empowered by His Holy Spirit, by trusting Him. And so, how do we know that we are growing spiritually? Well, fruit. Spiritual fruit will start showing in your life if you are walking in the Spirit, if you are truly changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, fruit is the inevitable result as well as the gauge of how our spiritual growth is going. Jesus said in John 15:16, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. You see, that's God's desire for our lives. God desires growth for us. He enjoys watching us grow because first of all, it brings Him glory. And secondly, it brings us closer to Him. So you say, well, why do some people grow spiritually? They shoot up like rockets, and other people, their spiritual growth seems to be like snails. You want the truth? In all honesty, it's about choice. Those who really want it, they go for it. Other people, they sort of want it, they don't really want it, so they just don't go for it. You know, people say, I want to grow, but, you know, there's still that sin that I enjoy. There's still that part of the flesh, that part of the world that I'm just not ready to let go of. And you know what? God will never force you. Just like He will never force you to be saved, same way He will never force you to grow. God is patient. He's given us a choice. And so then it just takes so much longer for us to get to that point where we learn it through obedience, where we learn it through experience. Do you know that God will give you as much of Himself as you desire to have of Him? God will never keep you at arm's length and say, well, no, you can't come any closer than that. God is standing with open arms, and you're as close to God as you really desire to be. That's a scary thought. Jesus said in John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You see, He's speaking to the thirsty. Those who say, yes, Lord, I want you. I want to drink of you. Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be full. You see, God wants to give you way much more than you ever had before. That's why Paul just kept on charging for the Lord. Not only because he desired Jesus earnestly, but he desired Jesus for everyone else that he met, specifically for his own people, the Jews, and then also for the Gentiles. So in the story, Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's gone through Cilicia, through Phrygia, through Mysia. In Troas, remember, he received the Macedonian call, and then he went all the way over to Philippi. He preached Christ in Thessalonica, in Berea, and then last week we also see that he finally made it down eventually to the philosophers of Athens, you know, all the clever people. And he was tired. He was worn out. He was beaten down. But the thing about it, he was stoned before, you know, and he was left for dead. So what worse could happen to him? He saw God's glory. He knew the end destination, and he was just going for it, charging with God. But remember for a moment, never forget where Paul came from. Remember his life. He used to be a prideful Pharisee that was persecuting the bride of Christ, the church. Something that he was very ashamed of later in his life, but talk about great spiritual growth. You look at someone like Paul, So today, if you're taking note, growing in the Spirit. And we see that Paul is not just an example to us of evangelism, but he becomes an example to us of someone who is growing spiritually. And in spiritual growth this morning, we want to consider a number of things. The first thing you can take down there is growing in perseverance. Look there with me at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. So now he makes his way like 80 kilometers to the west to this huge, thriving metropolis called Corinth. Corinth was one of the greatest cities in that day. It was the capital of the Roman province of Achaia. They had like 200,000 people or something like that living in that city. That's amazing for an ancient city. It was famous for its bronze works, for its pottery, and also for its sport. I mean, we are currently in the Olympic Games, watching the Olympic Games on TV, right? And so Corinth had their own games called the Isthmian Games. That was every time the year before and the year after the Olympic Games. So it was the second most important sporting event besides the Olympic Games. And it was held in Corinth in that time. But unfortunately, Corinth was also very well known for its immorality. You could say the nickname for Corinth was Sin City. It was known for its wickedness and its immorality. I mean, when you saw someone drunk or you saw someone was busy being sexually immoral, you would call him a Corinthian. That's how bad it was. Sexual immorality was all part of that popular worship of Aphrodite. You know, Venus, the Roman goddess, they had 2,000 full-time prostitutes in that temple of Venus. It was called priestesses. You know, and Paul wrote this epistle to the Romans from here in the city of Corinth, and you get a good understanding of it when you read Romans chapter 1, especially verses 22 to 32. And so this was not the easiest city to start a church in. Paul gets here, he's tired and he's alone, he's weary, but God is growing him in perseverance. Look there at verse 2. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So God gave him some new friends at this crucial time in his life where he's low, he's weary, you know, to be encouragement to him, because God's timing is always so perfect. And it says because the Jews had to depart from Rome. They were in Corinth because all the Jews were kicked out of Rome by Claudius, who was like the fourth emperor of the Roman Empire. It's very possible that Aquila and Priscilla were Christians already from the church in Rome that we see in Romans 1 verse 7. So they became now very good friends of Paul, and he later called them his fellow workers in Romans chapter 16. You know, Aquila and Priscilla were such a blessing to Paul. They say a friend in need is a friend indeed, and this is what these two were to Paul. They became very good friends of him. They were friends who dedicated their home, they dedicated their hands, they dedicated their hearts to the ministry of what God called Paul to. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So the Greek word for tent makers means leather workers, because in those days tents were made from leather. And it says this was their occupation, because most Jewish rabbis practiced some kind of trade in addition to their study and their teaching and their learning of the law. And so although Paul recognized his right to be supported in ministry, he spoke about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he also voluntarily supported himself really most of his ministry time. You see, tent making is something that he could take with him on the road. He could do it anywhere. And I think very importantly, most importantly for ministry, it meant that no one could accuse him for being in ministry for the money, even as he speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, Paul didn't want anything to hinder the ministry that he was doing. And so Paul worked very hard. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." So Paul kept on persevering for the sake of the ministry and by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the real committed Christian can persevere and can even grow in any circumstance, no matter if it's hard or if it's easy, if it's difficult or if it's crazy. You know, Oswald Chambers said, maturity is produced in the life of a child of God on the unconscious level, until we become so totally surrendered to God that we are not even aware of being used by Him. That's exactly what we really see in the life of Paul. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So Paul's focus always was discussing, debating with the Jews and the Greeks about the Messiah. He went always to the synagogue first. That was his modus operandi. And it says here that he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. That means the ministry was successful. His ministry was blessed because God was in him, even in this tiring time. Paul was persevering in ministry and he was growing because of it. He was not put off by all the previous times that he's been rejected and kicked out of places. You know, he writes the letter to the Thessalonians from here and he encourages them to persevere. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, he writes, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Basically saying, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep persevering in the truth of God. You know what? We can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Look there at verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So not only did God encourage Paul with new friends, new working acquaintances, but also now he encouraged him by seeing his old friends again. You know, these fellow workers in the gospel. So they came to him again, and also they brought news now of how the Christians in Thessalonica were steadfast in the faith. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 to 10. And also, when Timothy and Silas came to him, they brought financial support from the church in Philippi, 2 Corinthians 11, 8 to 9. And this was very helpful for Paul. So this encouragement now came to him at a time where he really needed it the most. God was helping him to persevere. And it says there, when they came, he was compelled by the Spirit. The Greek word suneko, it means to be straightened by the Spirit. This word really literally means he was held together by the Spirit, like held together unless it falls apart. That was the state of Paul. He was really in a difficult time and God was just holding him, helping him to persevere in this very difficult time in his ministry. Despite his weariness, despite his persecution, despite the hard labor, the Lord helped him and held him together to persevere. So he was now strengthened by his friends, and when they came, he was even emboldened to persevere in witnessing, and he went and he was speaking to these guys fervently. Remember the thorn that we spoke about a few weeks ago, Paul's thorn in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You see, he was growing in perseverance. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10, he says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." That's something we need to learn. And he was preaching that Jesus is the Christ, because when you're witnessing, sharing Jesus is the main thing to share with anyone. Look at verse 6. "But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" So they opposed him. They probably blasphemed directly against Jesus, saying all kinds of crazy things. The thing is, you have to expect this. Whenever God is blessing a ministry, whenever there's spiritual fruit, you can expect both increased opposition, but also increased opportunities. And this is what God oftentimes does. I love it. This week, David gave me that great verse in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. It says, "For a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries." You know, that's exactly, I feel, the season that we are in now as a church. Spurgeon used to say, "The devil never kicks a dead horse." You know, he won't bother the things that are not a threat to the kingdom of darkness, but he will work against where the word of God in truth is going out effectively. And so what Paul did is, it says, he shook his garments. This was the dramatic way of expressing his rejection of their rejection of the truth. You know, and they totally understood exactly what he meant. He was basically saying, "I want no part of you. I don't want to even take your dirt with me." You know, Matthew 7 verse 6, Jesus said, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet." And so Paul looks at them and says, "You know what? I am clean." You know, Paul knew that he did everything that he could to tell them the truth. His hands were clean. That's really the same picture in the Old Testament where God told the prophet Ezekiel to be a watchman for the house of Israel. You know, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 to 21, he says, "If you don't tell the people the truth, the blood will be upon your hands. But if you tell them the truth, you warn them, then the blood will be upon their own hands." And we have to understand, as Christians even, we've been placed wherever we are in life. We have a responsibility both to persevere and also to witness in that area to those people that God has called us to. You know, it's not good enough to just simply live your Christian life before people. I think it was St. Francis of Assisi who said, "Preach the gospel and if necessary, use words." Like I said last week, that won't save people. People may think that you're a great person even, but that won't save them. They need to hear the word of God to be saved. And so Paul says, "Now I'm going to the Gentiles." He always had a heart for the Jews. He couldn't keep himself from witnessing to his Jewish brothers. But when they didn't want to accept it, then he went to the Gentiles because his main calling was to the Gentiles. Look at verse 7. "And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue." So Paul's like, he shakes off the dust. And he says, "You know what? From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles." And he goes, chuk, 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 chuk. He walks next door and he enters this guy's house right next door. You know, talk about provoking the Jews to jealousy, because now he was still right there and they could see and hear everything that he was doing still. Look at verse 8. "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." You know, that's the result now of this perseverance of Paul. Because now the ruler of the synagogue got saved. What an amazing thing. It says, with his whole household. Another entire family getting saved. That's the fruit of Paul's perseverance, of growing in perseverance, of just keeping going despite the fact that he felt that he could not do that. Look there, it says, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." This is amazing. This is what a breakthrough in the city of Corinth. You know, to these people, Paul wrote later, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 5, he says, "Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with the excellence of speech or of the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God," like, you know, like he did in Athens right before this. He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul attributed all the success of his ministry to the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And that's the same with us today. God was growing him in perseverance. He was growing him in the Spirit. If you're taking note, number 2, growing in encouragement. Take a look there at verse 9. "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silence.'" So God says to him, "Do not be afraid, Paul." Why does he say that? Obviously because Paul's afraid. Obviously because he's worried, he's overwhelmed. Because, you know, I don't think you can blame him. Just about everywhere Paul went, some kind of riot broke out. You know, people try to kill him, to hurt him, to stop his mouth. You know, it's a difficult thing. And after a while, you're like, almost like, I don't really know if I want to go through that again. So now God is growing him in this very difficult season in his life by encouraging him at this time. Like I said, God's timing is perfect. You know, later Paul wrote in Romans 8:31, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" You know, that's something that comes from experience. That's something that he learned. He learned to be encouraged in the Lord in times where things were like crazy. Now God was growing him. This is a time when God is growing him in these trials. Look at verse 10. "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city. The voice of God is the greatest encouragement that anyone could ever ask for. If God ever spoke to you in such a way as a personal touch of His Spirit, there's nothing that compares to that. Because you know what? Fear comes when you lose the consciousness of the presence of the Lord. And that's what oftentimes happens in difficult circumstances. Sometimes the waves of trouble and trials, it rolls in like a flood, like waves, and you are completely overwhelmed. It feels like you can't take a breath because it's just wave upon wave. You know, this week I read in Psalm 42 verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Sometimes life feels like that. Sometimes ministry is like that. And you, in that moment, you feel like, I can't even breathe. Like, God, where are you? Just give me a break of all these things. And now at the perfect time, God comes and He encourages us and strengthens us again, as He's done many, many times before. Think about great verses like Joshua 1 verse 9. God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I want to suggest to you, maybe God's speaking to you today. Maybe this is the word that you need to hear. You know, as a church, like I said, we've been in a very difficult and long season. And this past week, I received bad news from the venue. They rejected our building plans completely. And I was like, I was so discouraged. I mean, I'm already like very weak and in a hole. And I just thought, man, this is so bad. I was feeling so weary, so low. And then the next morning in my devotions, God spoke to me and picked me up amazingly. Psalm 55 verse 22, God told me, cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. What an amazing encouragement. What a comfort to know that God is right there with us in these things. You see, and we have to grow in encouragement. That means you have to take what God tells you in that season and you have to put it in your heart in faith and believe it. It doesn't help God speaking to you and you're saying like, yeah, thank you, and you just go on struggling and suffering. You have to believe the word that God gives you. You have to grow in that encouragement. I think it's also something that comes with experience. Growth comes by being in many difficult, hard situations and knowing that you can hold on to the word of God. All growth takes time. You know, when you learn to trust God despite all the things you see and hear and understand because you know what He has said. What has God told you? Listen to some of the promises. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen? That may be a word for us today. Isaiah 41 verse 10, God says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You see, God's word is what encourages us. Isaiah 54 verse 17, God tells us, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So don't be afraid, don't worry, because God is with you today. God says here in this verse, I have many people in this city. And you're saying like, what? In Corinth, in this wicked and depraved city, many people? Yes, God says, I have many people in the city. You see, God is able to work in those places and circumstances where it seems completely impossible to us. And we need to grow in encouragement. That spiritual growth is about renewal of the mind. We have to learn to, in the circumstances, be encouraged in the Lord. And it's not something that just happens. It's when you learn to trust and believe God in faith. Look at verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So he spent now 18 months teaching them the word. You know, talk about being encouraged. This helped him so much that he just went in the strength of the Lord. I think other than Antioch, this is probably one of the places where Paul spent the most time in this wicked, evil city. You know, It's crazy. Like, some of the other places are really nice. You're like, why can't I spend longer there? But these people needed the teaching in the Word. I think one of the greatest needs in the church is to be taught the Word of God. Not to take a little verse out and make a thing around it, but to just teach the people the Word. Because this is where they get the encouragement to live the Christian life from. You see, Paul was committed to making disciples. That means students and full-time followers of Jesus Christ. So he's teaching all these new converts. If you're taking note, number three, growing in persecution. Look there at verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So the proconsul is a civil governor, really. That's the official who acted on behalf of the consul, who was the highest elected authority of the Roman government in that area. So Gallio was the elder brother of the famous Roman philosopher Seneca, you know, who became the tutor of Caesar Nero. And it says there that the Jews were against Paul. So what's new? The Jews tried to stop Paul's preaching and teaching, and it's like the same thing that happened everywhere. Verse 13, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Again, that's a ridiculous and false claim. They're saying, like, he's breaking Roman law, and that is not true. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. So now Paul stands there, he's ready to defend himself, and just before he starts speaking, Gallio defends him. Gallio does it for him. You know, and you can so clearly see that God is in control here. Because if Gallio would take up this whole issue, it would severely restrict Paul's ministry in this area. But now in Gallio's mind, Paul's Christianity was just a sort of a form of Judaism. You know, they call it religio licita. So God continues to grow Paul in persecution, this time by teaching him that it doesn't always go the same way. Paul, you won't always get beaten. Paul, persecution will come, but I can deliver you in many different ways. You see, and again, that's something we learn with experience in time as we walk with the Lord. It's not always the same, but you learn to trust God in all these different circumstances, and you need to grow in any kind of persecution. Here, God uses Gallio, a Roman proconsul, to accomplish his purposes. You know, and we have to go through it to grow in it. Look at verse 15. But if it's a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. So Gallio is saying there's nothing legally wrong with what Paul's saying. So now you guys just deal with it. It's not my issue. He sees it as an issue of semantics. And he thought it's just something that is wasting my time. So I don't have time for this. Verse 16 says, and he drove them from the judgment seat. So he literally persisted. He says, like, just get out of here. You're not welcome here to bring this kind of nonsense to me. And he drove them out. Verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Sosthenes was now the new ruler of the synagogue. And this is such a sad thing. They were beating him. So Gallio looked the other way when this angry mob of people now started beating poor Sosthenes. You know, Sosthenes seems to become a Christian later. We read about him in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1. It's amazing how God works. But let me tell you, this is the hard lesson in growing in persecution. When other people are persecuted because of you, when other people are hurt because of the ministry that God has given you, that's when it really gets tough. That's why we need to learn to grow in persecution. If you're taking note, number four, growing in the grace of God. Look there at verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Kenchrea, for he had taken a vow. So he remained a good while. Paul wasn't forced out of Corinth at all. So he could stay there. It's according to the promise that God gave him in verse 9 and 10, if you remember a moment ago. So why did he stay? Why did he remain? Because he didn't just want the people to be saved. He wanted them to grow in the Lord. He wanted to make disciples even as Jesus commanded us in the Great Commission. You see, you are saved by grace, Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, and that is truly amazing. But now you need to learn to grow in that grace, to continue on in the grace of God. So how do you grow? By being in the Word of God. This is the main way that we grow, because this is where God shares the truth of His Word with us. Acts 18 verse 11, you know, Paul taught them. This is exactly what happens. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, as newborn babes, those who have just been saved, he says, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So Paul is now just getting the basics down for these people. Remember, they are saved. They've got no understanding of who Jesus Christ is. So Paul probably talked to them about the assurance of salvation, about prayer, about grace, about love. You know, who was Moses? Who was Arphaxad? You know, whatever. Not that that is really important. But, you know, talking to them about their position in Christ as Christians. That you are perfect. You know, that we are complete in Him, as Colossians 2 verse 10 says. That we have all things we need for life and godliness, as 2 Peter 1 3 says. That we have received all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 1 verse 3 says. You see, they needed to grow spiritually, and part of growing spiritually is growing in the grace of God. That's how you really get to know God. It says there, and then he took leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. So now he's going to Syria, he's going home to Antioch. He sends at this time that the ministry was completed for now. You know, he didn't have to stay there. Why? Because he was living in God's grace. He was growing in grace every day, just like us. So many times we put burdens on ourselves that the Lord doesn't put on us, that God never expects of us. And those are the kind of things that wear us out. So at this point, Paul thought, well, I've given them the basis of faith. There's a church established here, and now I have to move on. So many Christians don't really understand grace. They don't understand the life of grace, and they need to grow in grace. You see, God's grace is freedom. It is joy. Ephesians 1 verse 6, Paul tells us, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted because of what Jesus did. You know, that's our salvation. That's our life. That's how we are saved, and that's how we walk, is in God's grace. You see, God's far more interested in who we are in Him than in what we can do for Him. We are always so focused on the doing part. And so we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be led by God's grace. It's exactly what Paul did. It's like, now is the time for me to go. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. Paul says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know, Pastor Chuck used to say, God does not run factories, He grows gardens. Very important concept. Never ever let God's grace in your life move into a fleshly thing. You started in grace, so stay in grace. He talks there about Priscilla and Aquila going with him. He developed such a deep friendship with these people that they decide, Paul, we're just going to go with you. They became his ministry partners. It says there because, you know, he had taken a vow. That is the vow of the Nazarite. If you think back all the way to Numbers chapter 6, where you consecrate yourself to God, you know, that's usually happened for a period of 30 days. It could be different number of days, but usually it was like 30 days a month you consecrate yourself to God. That means you didn't cut your hair, you didn't eat grapes, you didn't eat raisins, you didn't drink any kind of wine, anything associated with a vine. It was about a consecration. And at the end of the time, you would shave your head, you would take this hair, and you would offer it up to God, you know, the vow of the Nazarite. These Jewish ceremonies and rituals were, of course, not required from the Gentiles. We saw that clearly in Acts chapter 15. But there's nothing wrong with observing it. If you feel in your heart that something you want to do before God. Because we are walking in grace, we are living in grace, we are growing in grace. You see, maybe Paul just wanted to express his serious dedication to the Lord after living in Sin City for all this time. We don't know. But then it says, he had his hair cut off at Kenchrea after he had taken a vow. So Kenchrea was a seaport now for Corinth, and so he goes on his way back. Verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. This is quite amazing because previously, if you remember in Acts chapter 16, he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go into this area. Now it's obviously God's timing. And he reasoned with the Jews. Paul just couldn't stop himself. He had such a desire for his fellow people to be saved. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent. So they were, you know, excited about the things that Paul was sharing with them. He was being flexible. He was being led by God's Spirit. And there was great results because of his obedience, but also he was walking in God's grace. God's timing is always perfect. So these guys were hungry for the word, but he says, I can't stay with you now. Verse 21. But took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I'll return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. You see, this is a very important thing to Paul personally, to go to Jerusalem to complete his vow. He's made this vow to the Lord, and if you make a vow to the Lord, you got to keep it. He says, I will return. He didn't promise it, but he did even keep this promise. He got back to them in Acts chapter 19. But what Paul says here is very important. He says, God willing. I don't know what God has in mind for my future, so I can't say that I will be back, but if God wills, I will come back to you. You know, and the more that we grow in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ, the more it becomes about God's will and not my own will. I think this term is largely missing in society today. You never hear people saying, God willing, I will see you at that time, because they just assume. But this is the way it should be for mature Christians. We want to work in the will of God. You know, knowing and doing the will of God is one of the greatest blessings in the Christian life. Verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. So that's the harbor closest to Jerusalem, was at Caesarea. He greeted the church. So Luke doesn't tell us much of his visit at the church of Jerusalem. He just tells us the quick story as these things were happening. And then he went down to Antioch. So here the second missionary journey is completed successfully, all by the grace of God. And then look at verse 23. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening the disciples. So we don't know how long he stayed there in Antioch, maybe even a year. We've got no idea from the scripture, because Acts is not a complete record of everything that happened. But now he starts his third missionary journey. So one verse, the second missionary journey ends. The next verse, it starts. It says he went over Galatia and Phrygia. So it's like a 2,400 kilometer journey. You know, from Tarsus to Derbe to Lystra to Iconium to Antioch to those places where he were before, strengthening the disciples. This was his focus, to bring them deeper into Christ, to grow them spiritually. Just as he has grown in the grace of God, he wants them to grow. You know, to Paul, it wasn't the thing of how many people on your church, but to him, is it how strong is your church? He wanted to strengthen the disciples. The last one, if you're taking note, growing in the word of God. Look there at verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in his scriptures, came to Ephesus. Apollos, very interesting name for a Jew, because Apollos is like one of the Greek gods, right? And so, to make that even more interesting, he was born at Alexandria. That's amazing. It's one of the most important cities of the ancient world. I mean, Alexandria had this huge, vast library in the ancient time, the biggest library. You know, it's all this knowledge. So he comes from a very important place, and it says he was an eloquent man. He was actually a pretty amazing guy. You know, very gifted, very able to speak. He was really a guy who was made for the time that he lived in to share God's word. It says there that he was mighty in the scriptures. That means he knew the word of God. Not only did he know the word, but he could explain the word of God to the people. You know, 1 John 2:14, I think of what John said. He says, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. That's what we desire of our young people. No longer a life of living up and down, you know, like one day you're there, the other day you're there, but just cruising steady as you're standing on the word of God, because you know the word of God. And he says, by that, you have overcome the wicked one. So you're not regularly falling under temptation and the condemnation and all those wiles of the devil because you know the word of God. And guess what? That is the way that we grow spiritually. Christian, if you want to grow, read your Bible and pray every single day. Knowing the word of God is the way to do it. The unfortunate thing today, we see that many people are saved, but none of them are growing up. It's like, you know, old people living with their parents in their homes kind of thing. It's like there's no growth there. Philippians 4:13, they don't know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God wants us to grow. Well, we're talking about spiritual growth now, right? Ephesians 4, verse 12 to 13. You know, Paul speaks about giving the church apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers, and he says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul wanted them to know the word just like God wants you to know the word. The reason why we don't grow or change as we want to is because we don't take time to know God. That's the most important thing. Nothing will do more for your spiritual growth than taking each time to get to know God better, than to spend time in His word together with Him. You see, daily we have multitudes of distractions. Everyone's on some kind of phone, some kind of screen that keeps us from our deepest need. Our deepest need is to know God. I think what a blessing the older people had. You know, they had no screens. They had the mountains, the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars. Wherever they looked, they could see the creation of God, and it drew them into that fellowship with God. Today, everyone's plugged with a screen and they don't see God. They don't even see the witness of God. But the more time we spend with God to know Him, the more that we will grow. And you know what? The clearer the voice of the Holy Spirit will be. That's why we read the Word of God, to know God. Look at verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So not only was he eloquent and brilliant and instructed, but he was also on fire for God. You know, that word fervent in the Greek is the word theo, and it means he was boiling, he was bubbling in the spirit. He was a Jew by birth. He came from Alexandria, but he was on fire for God. Although he only knew the baptism of John. Isn't it amazing? Maybe he was a disciple of John earlier. We don't know, but he only knew the baptism of repentance. You know, John passed away quite a long time before Jesus completed his whole ministry, before all these amazing things happened. And so probably he knew, and the things that he was preaching is he knew that the Messiah has come, but he knew very little of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, but he was preaching. Verse 26 says, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So although he didn't have the full picture, he was bold and zealous. He didn't let anything stop him in preaching, because he taught what he did know. And I want to encourage you with that. Maybe you feel like, well, I'm not a theologian. I don't know so much about the Bible. God can use you right where you are at right now. You don't need a theology degree. You can only teach people and tell people and share with people what you know about the Word of God. It says, Priscilla and Aquila, they took this guy aside. They listened to him and they're like, And they came alongside, like you know, like the Holy Spirit would come alongside a believer. They came alongside of him because Apollos was mighty in the scriptures, eloquent, brilliant, but he still lacked important knowledge. And so Aquila and Priscilla, they were so valuable in God's kingdom because they helped someone now who had a passion for God just to sort of get him more knowledge, more information, so that he can go on and be even more powerfully used by God. There were very important things that he didn't know, like Jesus going to the cross, like Jesus dying for our sin, and Jesus resurrecting from the dead. I mean, what is there more than that? And these are the kind of things that he didn't know. There's much more that he didn't know. He didn't know the power of the resurrection. He didn't know the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, so what can you really talk about? Matthew 3 verse 11, you know, even John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You know, so John said that, but now this is the ministry of Jesus. So the power behind spiritual growth is always the Holy Spirit. And Apollos knew nothing about this. We need to grow in dependence upon the Spirit. We need to continue growing in the Word and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 15 to 16, Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God wants you to grow up in all things in Christ. You know how we do that? We do that by being in His Word, by getting to know what the Word says about Christ. And this is really amazing in two ways. It's amazing on the one hand that we see Aquila and Priscilla sharing with Apollos, like caring for him and wanting to see him go further in the Word of God. But it's just as impressive on the other side that Apollo listened to them, that he accepted what they wanted to share with him. It's a blessing to have people like that that can encourage you in your life. You know, you need to find someone like that and someone who can be that for you, encouragement in the Word of God. Verse 27, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So he wanted to cross to Achaia. That's where they just came from, you know. And it says they received him. Because so with the letters of reference from the church in Ephesus, Apollos now served effectively in Achaia. And when he arrived, it says he greatly helped them. You can just imagine what a great help someone like Apollos is. Someone who's fervent, someone who knows the Word, you know. And now someone who understands the things of the Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 28. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, this guy was built to do this. He was built to preach the gospel here in Achaia. You know, this was God's calling on his life. And it was so clear that he was now following and living in that calling. Showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. That's the focus of our ministry always. We want to preach Christ and we want to preach Him crucified. So Apollos had an amazing ministry and he used the Scriptures as his reference. You know, the Christian life, like I said to you in the beginning, it's about growing up, it's about maturing. It's doing what God calls us to do and doing all of that for His glory. Later, Paul would write to the church in Corinth and he would say in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 7, who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe. As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. You see, it's all by the power of God, by God's plan, for God's glory. And it happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. So spiritual growth is being saved by the living water that Jesus promised in John 7 verse 38. It's abiding in the living Word, you know, John 15 verse 5, and it's being transformed into living epistles, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, all by the power of God's Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 3 verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.